Exodus 32, 11 through 14. I'll be giving you a lot of scripture. I don't know because of time if we'll get to read all of them, so you may have to trust me on some of it. But we're going to read this morning, Exodus 32, 11 through 14, talking about Moses and why God felt that he was the only one that could bury Moses when he died and had such a special relationship, and what we need to glean from that and keep in our lives. Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he brought to do unto his people. We're talking about Moses and what he did last week. I'll just give you briefly, we talked that Moses chose God's way over position and wealth. Moses did not let his physical weakness stop him in life. We know that he did not speak clearly. He was a stutterer, but yet he still did what God wanted, and God blessed him. He kept a good relationship with his family, and he understood that compromise never gives what it promises. I'm not going to spend any more time on it, but just understand in life, in church, anything, never compromise. Whatever you compromise on, it will never give what it promises, and you'll always be sorry, and you'll always be compromising all the time. Number five, and I'll try to get through these today as much as I can. The fifth thing that Moses had that we need to have is that he was not easily discouraged. He was not easily discouraged. We just read these verses here, and we see that God wanted to kill all of the people and just start over. Yet Moses, even though he knew what was going on, he kept on going. He went for the people and said, look, they're good people. Don't kill them. It's going to look bad on you. And so God changed his mind. He was not easily discouraged. And we know all through the life of Moses what the children of Israel did, and he could have been discouraged. What does that mean for us? It means this. Don't let Satan discourage you. If things are going tough, don't give up on God. I've seen a lot of Christians start off doing great things for God, and then something come in their life, and they get discouraged, and they quit. Don't quit on God. Don't let God discourage you. In fact, I've got another point coming up. We'll get to that. But you've got to be the one that when everybody else says it can't be done, you've got to say, yes, it can, because God can do great things. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't become easily discouraged. We live in a country to where everything is negative. I don't even like to watch the news because there's nothing on there that's ever in a positive vein. The only positive thing that we have is this. We have God, and he is on our side. I remember when I grew up, not really so much, but I was there for several years at First Baptist, and Brother Hiles was saying, you reminded me of a story of a young boy and a man driving through town. Went there and saw him playing baseball, so he pulled his car in. He went toward the field, and on the other side of the field, the right fielder was there, and he was standing there where he could talk to the little boy. And he looked at the little boy, and he said, what inning is it? He goes, it's the first inning. He said, good, I won't miss too much. He said, what's the score? And the little boy said, 38-0. 38-0 in the first inning. He goes, man, aren't you discouraged? And the little boy goes, no, we haven't come up to bat yet. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. I've read Revelation, and we haven't come up to bat yet. But boy, when we come up to bat, no matter what Satan thinks he's got, we're going to win. So just keep that in mind. Don't get easily discouraged. Number six, Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. And then in chapter 34 and verse 29, we know he talked to God and his face shone, and they had to put a veil over his face. Have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. I say it for this. You have a wonderful pastor here. I have a wonderful pastor I joined. He'll be my pastor as long as I'm here. But pastors sometimes are busy. Sometimes a pastor actually is on vacation or is out of town. And if something comes up and you can't get a hold of your pastor, who is it that has to be able to get a hold of God? You, okay? So you may not have a lot of time. You may be in an accident. You may get a call and said that somebody's having a stroke or whatever. You've got to be able to get a hold of God. You must have an intimate relationship with God. And just, you can't say, well, the pastor does, I'll go to him. No, sometimes it's got to be you. If each of us will decide we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, God can do great things. God can do great things. We take it so easy. We depend on others when we need to have that relationship with God ourselves. Make sure you have an intimate relationship with God. That means every morning you read your Bible, you pray, you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever possible. You go out soul winning, bus visiting. I'm just going to stop here a second. I was just thinking about don't be discouraged. If you want to get discouraged, go about bus calling and talk to these kids on Saturday. And boy, they're excited. They're going to bring 50 people. And you're thinking, I may have to have two times to run the bus. And then they don't get up. They don't come. Keep on going. All right, that's what I'm trying to say. Have an intimate relationship with God and let God know who you are. Isn't it great? God says he knows our name. Wouldn't it be great that we can say we are a friend of God like he was able to with Abraham? Moses got to know God intimately. Number 7, Moses had this and we need this. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes on this. Moses realized that obstacles were only opportunities to show God's power. Obstacles were only opportunities to show God's power. A preacher friend of mine said this. I wrote it down one time and it stayed with me. Obstacles are opportunities turned inside out. Obstacles are opportunities turned inside out. Moses knew obstacles were only opportunities to show God's power. Chapter 14 and verse 13, I'll try to read that real quick to you. I think you'll remember this pretty well, but just understand. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They come to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. And everybody's thinking it's all over for us except for Moses. He looks at that obstacle and says, boy, wait and see what God's going to do. And God parted the Red Sea. Let me ask you this. I normally don't do this, but I'm going to today. I prayed and the Lord said, do this. How many here would say there is, either with you or your family, an obstacle that you are facing right now? You have an obstacle in your life. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. I'm just asking how many do. Okay. Are you looking at it as an obstacle, or are you looking at it as an opportunity to show God's power on what he can do? See, we get discouraged. We sit and think, how is this ever going to get past? Why is this? This is, I'm just speaking for myself. If you're, maybe you're a better Christian than I am, and praise God if you are. But sometimes I sit and say, why me? And I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm tithing. I'm telling people about the Lord. Why is this happening? And then I finally realize God wants to do something great, and I can't do it. So the obstacle, I just say, okay, Lord, you've got to do something. And then he does to show his power, and everybody gets to see what God has done. If you're facing an obstacle, don't let the obstacle overtake you, but instead, look at it as an opportunity for God to show his power. If you'll do it that way, God will do his part. Moses looked at it, and he said, don't even worry about the Egyptians coming, because you're not going to see him anymore. And did they see him anymore? No, he didn't, because the Red Sea came down and crushed him and killed him. I don't know what Red Sea you have in your life today, but if God could part it then, he can part the obstacle you have today. Keep that in mind. We let Satan overcome us and overwhelm us because we think we can't do anything. And you're right, we can't. I can't. But God can. Keep that and make that part of your life, and you'll understand why God loved Moses. Man, he loved him because he said, God, I can't do it, but you can. You can. You can do great things. I don't know what you're going to do. And you know what? The Red Sea, if you'll read your Bible carefully, the Red Sea did not part until when? Anybody remember when? Moses put in his foot. That's exactly right. If Moses hadn't put in his foot, do you think the Red Sea was going to part? I don't think so. I think Moses had to put his foot in, and as soon as his foot touched it, it did it. Because God wanted to see, will he believe? You've got to put your foot in that obstacle. That's what I'm trying to say. And then just say, all right, God, and then watch what he does. Watch what he does. Number 8. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because this is one of my pet peeves. When others were negative, Moses found a way to be positive. When others were negative, Moses found a way to be positive. I read earlier about the Red Sea. There was other times in Moses' life. Are you a positive or a negative person? I don't want you to raise your hand and say, hey, you know, I just want to ask you, are you positive or negative? Personally, and I think most pastors would say the same thing, if they're honest, as a pastor or even as a Christian, I should say, you got to be positive. Be around positive people. Don't be around negative. I think of the story, I heard this and I really liked it. I'm going to laugh, and if you don't, it's okay, because I just think it's still funny. There was a man who was on the bridge, and the bridge was very high up, and he was going to jump, and they were trying to keep him from jumping. And so finally, a guy came and said, look, I'm a counselor. I think I'm a psychiatrist. I can go talk to this guy, and I can get him down. And the police said, go ahead, that's great. We've tried everything we know. He said, all right, give me 5 minutes. He said, all right. He went over to talk to the guy, and 10 minutes later, they both jumped. All right? Now, the reason I think that's funny is because the guy that was so negative got the other guy. He decided, man, my life's just as bad as his. We might as well just both end it. That's the joke, so I understand it. I don't know if it really happened, but it could have. Understand this. Positive people. If you're saved this morning, God is in your heart. There is nothing that can take away our salvation. We are going to heaven. We're going to walk on streets of gold. We have mansions waiting for us. We're going to get to be with Jesus and God forever and ever. Okay? Now, what does Satan have that could take away that joy and that optimism? I've lately been having to work in the world, and it's interesting. Most people are very negative in the workplace. And I understand why, because they're not saved. And they're looking for every other thing to bring joy, but they can't. However, as a Christian, don't let them influence you and you become negative as well. Be a positive person. Do you smile a lot? Ask yourself, do you? Are you the kind of person that smiles? If somebody's driving down the road and they look in the car, and you'll say, well, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, they think you're crazy anyway, okay? By the way, I guess because I lived most of my life up in Northwest Indiana, we had a thing where we just waved to people, okay? Only down here did I ever find out about people that you're driving and they'll give you one of these, okay? And you're supposed to know that means how you doing, hi, okay, as they're driving. To me, that's crazy. So a smile, it should be all right. Smile is what I'm trying to say. Be positive. Be upbeat. Don't sit there and say, yeah, boy, you think your life is bad. There's people, Christian people, you love them, but you never want to ask, how are things going? You never want to ask that. Because guess what? They don't have one good thing to say. Everything hurts. Everything hurts. Everything's bad. Don't be one of those people. Moses was a positive person. He didn't let the negative things in life cause him to become negative. When he sent the spies out, 10 came back and said, boys, we're going to get killed. We're going to be annihilated. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it because God said we can. Moses said, we can do it because God told us to, and almost got stoned. We need to be positive. We need to have a smile. If you're not excited about being saved or going to heaven or your sins being forgiven, then I don't think much is going to excite you. I really don't. I think we just got to learn to be that way. You have a past. You don't understand, Brother Simpson. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand what's happening in my life. You're right. I don't experience everything you have. But we have the same God. And we have a God that is looking down and wants to do great things. And I think he'd just like to see his people smile. I think he'd like to see his people positive and just saying wonderful things. That's my little thing on that. But that's what Moses did. If you have to be around a negative person, ask God for extra help. If you know you got to work with them every day and they're going to be negative. But you be positive. You go back and tell them, guess what happened yesterday? Last Sunday, I believe there was, I think, 6 from junior church saved, and I think there was 3 or 4 baptized and wonderful things going on. If nothing else, tell them, you know what our crazy church did? They dropped a 115-pound pumpkin, and who knows what's going to happen. So you might want to stick around to see what it does. If it bounces, that'll be interesting. But anyway, get excited. Tell them what's going on. And then just tell them, by the way, this is what God did, and I believe we'll have people saved again today. That's a wonderful thing. Be positive. Be on the up. Don't be, as they say, well, some people say, I'm doing well under the circumstances. Be above the circumstances all the time. Just don't be under them. Number 9. I won't spend much time on this, but he never abused his power. Pastor Jerry Ross was talking about meekness, and I agree with everything he said. There is another definition for meekness as well. There's just some words we have. There's more than one definition. But another definition for meekness is simply power under control. Power. It's just another definition. It's not this mean his is right and mine's wrong or vice versa. Or that what am I teaching heresy? No, I'm just saying there's more than one definition. And Moses was a meek man, but he was had his power, under control. Have your power under control. You can be meek. We think meek means weak. No, it just means that you have power and it's under God's control. And Moses kept it that way. He could have done a lot of things. If he would have told the Lord, Lord, I need you to kill this person, and this person, I think God would have done it. Okay, Moses, if that'll make you happy, I'll do it. Because he told him, don't kill all the ones that God wanted to kill. It's kind of interesting. He tells God, now don't kill all of them because it'll make you look bad. And then we read a little bit later on, Moses went and said, kill them all. God said, no, I don't want to kill them all yet. They kind of went back and forth on who was going to do it. But his power was under control. He was a meek man. Keep your power under control. You don't have to yell and scream to get a point across. People know if you're a powerful person with God's power on your life, it's just under control. Number 10. There's a lot of things to have. I like this one. We're going to turn to this. He did not let his shortcomings stop him. That means when he failed God, when he did what he wasn't supposed to do, he kept on going. Numbers chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. And I know everybody here, because you've been going for a long time, know these stories, so I won't spend much time. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of the Lord strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Moses hit the rock twice. How many times was he supposed to hit the rock? Once. Because the rock represented Jesus, and this is so important. Jesus only had to die one time. And that's what separates what we believe from any other religion, if you want to call it. It's because we had a Savior that did die once and rose again. Moses hit the rock twice because he was angry, but he did not let that stop him from serving God. You may say, I've got this in my life, or I did this before, or whatever. Don't let that stop you from serving God. Maybe you've been serving God and you got away from God and you backslid and you got right. Keep on going. Don't let that stop you from serving God. Satan puts things in your heads, well, because you're this way, you can't serve God. No, there may be things that you can't do because of certain shortcomings, if you will. But you can still do whatever God allows you to do and what the church says you can still do. Just keep on serving God. He didn't let his shortcomings stop him. He could have just said, well, I'm not going to go in the promised land. I'm not going to keep leading the people. But he did. He kept on leading them, kept on going. He never got to go in the promised land, but he kept on serving God. Number 11, Moses was a soul winner. And you say, well, how do you know he was a soul winner in the Old Testament? Simply this. The snakes were coming and biting all the people. They were dying by the hundreds and thousands. And what did God tell Moses to do? So to take a serpent made out of brass, put it on a pole and hold it up, and everyone that looked at it would live. And what did Moses do? He put it on the pole and held it up so that they could see it, didn't he? What if he hadn't done it? Then they wouldn't have had a chance to live. I always thought, wonder why everybody didn't look at the pole. All they had to do, they were dying. Why didn't they look up? And I think it's the same reason that people don't get saved now. Well, it can't be that easy. I think there's got to be more to it than that. I don't believe in it. Whatever excuse they give, that's what they were doing back then. Moses held up the serpent on the pole so that others could be saved from the awful bite of sin. See, they were being bitten by these snakes and they represented sin and they were being killed, and yet Moses held it up. He was a soul winner. Never quit being a soul winner. Tell others about Jesus, no matter where you're at. We have the answer to every problem in everybody's life if we'll just tell them about what Jesus did and how Jesus loved them and how they can be saved. Well, they might not want to hear. Obviously, they may not, but they might. But it doesn't say if they listen, be a soul winner. It doesn't say if they believe, be a soul winner. It doesn't say anything except to go and tell others what Jesus has done and what he's done for you and what he'll do for them, and be a soul winner. Moses, by holding up the serpent, thousands were saved that didn't die that should have. If just one gets saved, won't it be great when you get to heaven and you look up and somebody comes and says, man, remember me? And you may or may not remember them. Maybe they were saved when they were a little child and you led them to the Lord. You're the one that told me about Jesus. You're the one that told me how to be saved. And because of you, I'm here in heaven today. And I just want to thank you for being a soul winner. Just do that. You say, the average, this is, and it's probably changed, but 2 years ago, the statistic was that in an average church, and I don't know if it was independent Baptist or just all churches, but in the average church, it was down to 4% ever led anybody to the Lord. That means if you had 100 people in the church, 4 ever led anybody to the Lord. If you had 200, it was 8, 312. That's a pretty poor percentage. What if only 4% would have been going out and talking to you, and maybe you hadn't been told? That's not much. I think it was 2 years ago, that's the last statistic I had, in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'm not picking on them, I guess maybe I am, but they had over 10,000, now remember this, 10,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention in 2008 did not have one person walk the aisle for salvation. Imagine coming to church for 52 Sundays in a row and never see one person, morning or night, walk the aisle for salvation. I don't know about you, but I don't know why I want to stay at a church like that. But that's between them. 10,000 of them. It wasn't one or 100. 10,000 Southern Baptist churches had, on their thing, zero saved. What does it tell you? Well, it tells you their pastor wasn't out there winning souls, number one. And their assistant pastor and their deacons, and everybody else that were in the church. Be a soul winner. Just be a soul winner. If you win no one else but your family, won't it be good on Judgment Day to see your whole family there because at least you told them about the Lord and they're saved? It's going to be great. I've had people tell me, I've preached on hell, I've preached on heaven, I've preached on soul winning. I've had people come and tell me with tears in their eyes, grown people, you know, Pastor, I have a hard time with that message because I don't think my dad or my mom was saved, and I think they're in hell. And then they walked away. They weren't making anything. They were just saying that was it. And I know what they were saying. I wish somebody would have got to them and told them before it was too late. Before it was too late. My neighbor, where I lived, when I moved in, I talked to him, and he said, yeah, I'll tell you what I'll do. The first Sunday of the contest, I'll come with you. I'll bring my family. And he let the kids come on the bus. He said, but I'll bring my wife, and we're all going to come to church. And I talked to him. He said, yeah, we're going to come. We're going to come. And I think it was either a week, maybe two at the most, but somewhere between a week or two before our first Sunday, he died of an overdose of drugs. As far as I know, he's not in heaven. Didn't want to hear about it then. He said, I don't really want to talk about it right now, but I will come to church. I promise you that. And he never did. How old was he? I believe he was 38 years old. Not too old. See, we never know. We never know. Should I have been more aggressive? I think so. I think I should have just said, look, I didn't know he was going to die. He didn't know he was going to die. Be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. Number 12, got two more, and we'll probably get through this. Moses did not let his old age stop him or show him or slow him down. Excuse me. Moses didn't let his old age stop him or slow him down. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. If you ever want to get encouraged, if you ever want to say, when can I retire? Here's the age. The Bible tells us at what age we're allowed to retire from God, okay? So if you're looking for it, here it is in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And all the children and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. At 120 years old, he died, but his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Don't let your age stop you from serving God. What age can you retire? When you go to heaven. That's the age you can retire. Other than that, just keep on going. Keep on going and serving God. But I'm 55, 60, 70, whatever age, 80. Keep on going for God. Maybe you can't do everything you used to, but I'll tell you what, some of these dear saints that are 80 years old have become wonderful prayer warriors. Boy, they pray all the time. And they're just praying. You talk to them, and they're reading their Bible, or they're praying. Maybe they can't go up, but they tithe. They're doing whatever they can to support and do what God wants. Don't look at what age can I retire. If anything, it's time to reenlist. Just decide, I'm going to jump back in. You know, I was going to give this up, but I'm going to keep on. You say, yeah, but kids think I'm too old to work on the bus. You know what those bus kids want? And the bus workers here will tell you. They just want somebody that will love them. Somebody that will love them and somebody that will be there for them and care about them. They don't care how old you are. In fact, if you get older, they even think that's better because then a lot of them don't even have grandma and grandpas that care about them. So they're looking for things. What can you do? You can teach a Sunday school class. If you can't do any of those things, just come and be faithful and say, no matter what age I'm going to be there, let everybody know I'm still coming to church no matter what. 120 and Moses could still see. If it means his eye wasn't dim, bless his heart, he didn't have to have glasses. He's a lot better off than I am. And he still was a strong man. Why? Because God used him. Don't quit on God. Don't retire. We let age because our society says, and this is wrong, well, at 65 or 67, you're too old to keep on working. You can retire. No, they ought to just be saying you can work as long as you want. We ought to be saying, I'm going to keep on serving God as long as God will allow me. Just do what God wants. Don't let your age stop you. And the last thing, we should come out pretty close on time. Moses prepared the next generation. Look at Numbers 27, verses 22 and 23. Numbers 27 and verse 22 and 23. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. If God doesn't come back for 30 or 40 years, some of us will be in heaven. Praise God, if I'm there, I'm not going to gripe. But who's going to carry on? Who is it that's going to carry on Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the other great churches in this area and in the United States? It's the generation that is coming up. We have to prepare them. That means spend some time with them. That means go to them, help them. Listen, be with some of these younger people if they don't have a good home life, or even if they do, just take them under your wing and love them and teach them. Oh, Paul, I'll get in trouble on this, but we're almost done, so nobody can say anything. How many ladies here can still do a lot of things by, instead of out of the box, you do things by recipe and make your own noodles and everything and cooking and stuff like that? How many here do that still? Okay, there's a few. Good. All right. Have you ever taken anybody, any of the younger generation, and said, look, if you would like to, I'll teach you how to do some of these things? That would be great. That would be great. You know, a lot of people think that every food we have comes from boxes or from the store. They just think that. They think a turkey, bless your heart, there's kids that think turkeys are in the store and they're wrapped, and that's how that they're made. God made turkeys in the wrap. You go to the store and buy them at Thanksgiving. They don't even know there are real turkeys. Take them. Men, if you can do mechanic work, if you can do some things that you know would be a help to the next generation, take them and show them. But here's something that everybody can do biblically. Take them and show them what God has done and how they can be used and to have the kind of life they need to be so they can grow and mature as Christians. Because they're having a tough time. This world is trying to split the family up. They want to tear up the young people. Just guide them and show them. Now, if they have a parent, that's fine, but maybe their parent, I was not mechanically inclined. I don't know how to work on a car or fix things. So if somebody would have taken my boys and said, we'd like to show you this, I'd have said, that's fine. I probably would have went with them too if I could have. There's things God has given you. So don't say, I'm too old to serve God. Take care of the next generation so that when we are off the scene, they're still here putting roofs on, serving God, bringing people to the Lord, doing what he wants. Moses had all 13 of these characteristics, and God loved him. And God said, nobody can do his funeral except for me. We can have these if we'll just say, God, that's what I want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to realize that, God, you show us what's important to you and what characteristics you want us to have. Lord, I just pray that we would all take this and use some of these and apply them to our lives. Lord, that you will continue to bless the people here at this church and use this church in a great way. Bless the service to follow. Lord, we just pray we'll see many saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.